We pray that your comfort would be on Rhonda and her family and with Susie's passing, and that you'd be with your people throughout this world, those struggling and suffering. If we pray that you'd be with your people and just help us to remain faithful to you, to always remain on that narrow way. And Father, we give you all praise and honor, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah and amen. Well, may be seated. So as you can see on the slide, we're going to be talking about forbidden foods. Forbidden foods. Now, this is somewhat of an oxymoron, if you will, since what many consider food, the Bible does not. This would include foods like pork, lobster, shrimp, other unclean meats, as we find within Scripture. Now, there's a reason why these, quote, foods or meats are forbidden. And the reason is they are bad or detrimental to our health. In fact, on this one point, science, in many ways, agrees with the Bible. In fact, more and more, science is realizing the value of abstaining from these so-called foods. And we'll see some evidence for this later in this message. When talking about clean foods, what's amazing to me is that we find that this understanding was known thousands of years before science ever picked up on this. The Bible understood it. The Bible taught it. The Bible proclaimed that these animals were not good or beneficial for man's consumption. So we'll see some evidence of this scripturally. Again, we're going to see some evidence scientifically. But we know that this truth was understood as far back as Noah. So I want to open up with Genesis 7. Genesis 7, 1 through 2. I read this from the NIV. It says, Yahweh then said to Noah, go into the ark, and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Now that's a lesson just right there. And we see a very similar pattern today. It says, take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal. Seven pairs. Seven pairs of clean animal. A male and a female, male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal. So we see many assume the concept of clean and unclean meats or animals came through Moses. Find here that this is not factually right. This is not correct. How many years existed between Noah and Moses? Anybody know that? How many years existed between Noah and Moses? According to chronologists, about 400 years existed between these two men. 400 years between Noah and Moses. We find evidence here that mankind understood the difference between clean and unclean 400 years before the law was given at Sinai, before Moses. We see here also that Noah was commanded to gather seven pairs of, again, clean animals and one pair of unclean animals. So we see here again that they understood the difference between clean and unclean. Someone will try to explain this away by saying that the clean here, that these were sacrificial animals only. Whether these animals were meant for food or sacrifice, in my mind, it really makes no difference. What's important here is that we find that the difference or the distinction between clean and unclean was understood, again, 400 years before Moses gave the law from Yahweh. Now, speaking about Moses, where do we find these commands within the Torah? Where do we find this? Well, there's two examples, one in Leviticus 11. That's what we'll focus on today. Also in Deuteronomy 14, we have two witnesses to these commands. So we're going to really look at this fairly thoroughly, and we'll see some examples and some videos. Try to break this down in a way that we understand it. So I want to begin with Leviticus 11, verse 1. Read verses 1 through 8. It says, Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews a cud. There are some that only chew the cud and only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, but does not have a divided hoof. We'll see some examples of this. I'll show you some pictures of what that looks like. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews a cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit, though it chews a cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig or the swine, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcass. They are unclean to you. So we find a few things here. Number one, how does Yahweh define clean animals? What are the two characteristics we find scripturally? Number one, they have to have a completed or a divided hoof, completely divided. Number two, they must chew the cud. If they do these two things, both of these things, scripture says that they are clean to eat. But what happens if they're missing one or they're missing both? Or if they're missing one, they're missing both, they are unclean, as we find through scripture. So they must have both a hoof that is completely divided, and they must chew the cud to be clean. Now, it says here, even we can't touch the carcass. What does that mean? What is the word carcass? Nebelah is the Hebrew, and it means a flabby thing, according to Strong's. That is a carcass or carrion, so that's Strong's. The Brian Trevor Briggs defines this word as carcass or corpse. So the carcass is the corpse of the animal. So Yahweh says, don't even touch a dead pig. Don't even touch a dead swine. Because again, this is an abomination, as we find through Scripture. Now I want to share with you some photos. It gives you a better idea of when it says a hoof completely divided. So here are some examples. So we see here a cow hoof, and that's right there. And you can see that hoof is completely divided. It's completely separated. The goat hoof, same thing, completely divided. Of course, we have elk, same thing, completely divided. Same thing would be true for a moose. Same thing would be true for a bison and other animals. Now, below, we have the camel hoof. And you can kind of see there's a little bit of division, right? But it's not completely divided. So there's a difference. Now the pig, now this is completely divided. There's no questions about whether that's completely divided. What's wrong with the pig though? The pig does not chew the cud. So you see there, both requirements must be met. If only one requirement is met, the animal is unclean. So here we see again a hoof that is completely divided, which is actually four, and one that is not, the camel, that's not completely divided. So I want to share a video real quick. It's like 3 minutes. We have three videos today to share with you. Two of them is fairly short. One's about 6 minutes, but there provides good information. So this information speaks about what it means from a scientific or biological standpoint to chew the cud. So I'll share that with you now.
Unlike humans, all grass-eating animals have a special stomach with four chambers, namely rumen, reticulum, omasum, and abomasum. Let's see the process of digestion in grass-eating animals. The animals quickly swallow the grass and store it in rumen, the first chamber of the stomach. In the rumen, the food gets partially digested. The partially digested food is called cud. The cud is pushed into the reticulum, the second chamber of the stomach, and from here it is sent back into the mouth for thorough chewing. The process of chewing the cud is called rumination, and animals which chew the cud are called ruminants. The rechewed food is swallowed and sent into the omasum, the third and the smallest chamber of the stomach, to absorb excess water from the food. In the omasum, the food is broken down to even smaller pieces. This is then sent to the last chamber, abomasum, which is also called the true stomach. The digested food then goes into the small intestine, where absorption of nutrients takes place. A large sac-like structure called cecum, present between the small intestine and large intestine, also contain bacteria that help in the digestion of cellulose, a carbohydrate that is present in grass. So, you now know why cattle keep chewing all the time.
Okay, so do we all understand what it means to chew the cud? Well, we'll talk more about this, by the way, but there's also a biological difference between clean animals, and like a pig. So a pig has one stomach, just like us, for the most part. And the food goes through the system very quickly, and we'll talk about how parasites and whatnot will remain in the flesh of the pig. What we find here is through this process of chewing the cud, there's four chambers, and through this process, it eliminates a lot of the parasites or whatever may be damaging. It purifies, if you will, the food that way, and it keeps it from contaminating the animal itself. So this is a process of chewing the cud. You can kind of see it if you ever. For those I don't live on a farm, never have, but I've seen cows. They kind of just chew and chew and chew and chew, and that's chewing the cud. That's chewing the cud. So we again find that for an animal to be clean, it must what? It must have a hoof completely divided, not just partially, but completely divided, and it must chew the cud. If it does not do both of these things, it is unclean scripturally. So let's continue on here. We're going to focus now on another example in this Leviticus 11, 9 through 12, and this is referring to those things in the waters. It says, "And all the creatures living in the water of the seas, in all the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales." So just as we saw, by the way, that an animal had to meet two criteria to be clean, or we find two criteria for aquatic life. It says fins and scales. "But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean." And we'll see some examples of this. "Since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcass." Notice that their carcass. Not only are we not to eat these things, but we're to regard their carcass, their corpse, their dead bodies as unclean. "Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean by you." So, real quickly, what are the two requirements for aquatic life, for fish? They must have fins and scales. What happens if it has fins but no scales? Or it's unclean. So it must have both fins and scales. It's really, really simple if you think about it. In fact, being able to distinguish a clean fish is probably one of the easier things to do. Now, I will say sometimes these scales are very small. Sometimes you almost have to have the fish in person and see if there's any scales there because they're so fine. But that's the requirement, to have both fins and scales. And I have some examples here. So all of these are biblically clean or kosher fish. We have trout. And trout, if you've seen trout, the scales, again, are very small. But they do have scales, and obviously we see the fins. Bass, well, those scales are a little bit larger for those who fish. Those are certainly clean. Salmon, that's clean. Again, scales are a bit smaller. Cod is clean. I've actually never, I've caught cod years ago. I went to the, I was living in California, and we went fishing in the Pacific. I can't remember, though. I know they're clean, so they do have scales and fins. Tuna, same thing. And the red snapper, of course, that's okay as well. You can see in the picture here the scales. So the scales are fairly large with the red snapper. And obviously it has fins. So for aquatic life, it must have fins and scales. So let me show you another slide. This is our aquatic wall of shame. So these are things that we should avoid. So we have a catfish. Now, why is a catfish bad? We see fins, right, where there's no scales. So a catfish is not kosher. It's not biblically clean. Lobster, God, that's an easy one. Crab, again, that's an easy one. Octopus, shrimp, clam. There's no disputing or confusing the aquatic wall of shame, with the exception of maybe the catfish. But the catfish does not have scales, therefore the catfish is unclean. So those are some examples of clean and unclean as it pertains to the water. Now, I want to share with you a short video. This is, I think, 30, 40 seconds long. Many of these unclean animals are scavengers. A crab is a scavenger. A catfish is a scavenger. Lobsters, they're all clams. It's all scavengers. And that's why Yahweh says don't eat them. In fact, many of them have, they're high in mercury and other contaminants. Because again, they are scavengers. So Yahweh says, don't do it. I want to give you, though, an example, a video. This was a time-lapse video. I believe it was 2 or 3 hours. You'll see the clock of clams and the process by which they clean water. So I've shared this before, but here it is. So if you notice, it begins here at 10 o'clock. And you can kind of see the tank beginning to lighten in color. Those contaminants, those impurities are being removed through these clams. Okay, there it is. See an example there why Yahweh says don't eat those clams. Don't eat those crabs. Don't eat those lobsters. Don't eat those catfish. And why? Because they are scavengers. You see, Yahweh put those creatures here not for food. They serve a purpose. They're important to have, but they're not for food. They're to cleanse the waters as a pig is a scavenger and cleanses the earth, if you will, removes those impurities. Leviticus 11, verse 13, we find birds. It says, these are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hopi, and the bat. So these are the birds that we're to avoid as believers. Now, interestingly, we don't find any way to distinguish a clean bird. Now, there are ways to distinguish a clean bird, but we don't find any here. Just list those birds that are unclean. Don't eat these birds. Now, one of the easy ways of distinguishing a clean bird is to ask, is it a bird of prey? Is it a bird of prey? Or is it a scavenger, like a vulture? Or we certainly wouldn't want to eat a vulture. Those are nasty. And we wouldn't want to eat an owl, because owls are what? They're scavengers. And many of the other animals we find here. Many in the Jewish community, they use 3 signs to determine whether a bird is clean. It must have a crop, an extra finger, and a gizzard that can be peeled. This comes from what's called the Shukan Aruch. According to the Wikipedia, Shukan Aruch, which is sometimes dubbed in English as the code of the Jewish law, is the most widely consulted of the various legal codes in Judaism. It was authored in Safed, today in Israel, by Joseph Cairo in 1563, published in Venice 2 years later, together with his commentaries. It is the most widely accepted compilation of Jewish law ever written. So let me share with you a slide here. So we see some clean and we see some unclean. So clean would be things like chicken, chicken's clean, turkey, dove, duck, goose, pigeon. Those are all clean birds. Non-clean birds would be things like a vulture. That'd be an unclean bird. Kite, raven, owl, gull, hawk, cormorant, stork, heron, hopi, or bat. So we find the clean and unclean. So I have a citation here, and this is from Wikipedia, I believe it is, the kosher animals. It says, with regard to birds, no general rule is given. Again, there's no fins or scales given. There's no, it has to chew the cud and have a hoof completely divided. Consider whether other birds, but it doesn't give any distinguishing marks to decipher whether other birds may be unclean. So here's what it says. It says, with regard to birds, no general rule is given. Instead, Leviticus 11, 13 through 19, and Deuteronomy 14, 11 through 18, explicitly list prohibited birds. And the finger and a gizzard that can be peeled. 3 signs are given to kosher animals, the presence of a crop, an extra finger, and a gizzard that can be peeled. The bird must also not be a bird of prey. So those are the items that we're to look for when we are trying to distinguish between clean and unclean, although if it lists the bird as unclean, it is unclean. And most birds are, from that standpoint, I believe are unclean. But again, we have a chicken, turkey, and dove, and whatnot as clean birds. Okay, well, let's continue on with insects. We all love the concept of eating insects. They're really pushing that, by the way, this whole New World Order stuff. They're wanting us to all eat insects, and Scripture does allow for that a little bit. I'm not advising it, but I'm just saying Scripture does have an allowance there. Leviticus 11, 20 through 23, it says, all flying insects that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean to you. So if it flies with four legs or on fours, it's unclean. Now there's one exception. It says, there are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours that you may eat. What are those? Those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. So if it has four legs and it hops, it's probably clean. Of these, you may eat any kind of locust, kittadin, cricket, or grasshopper. But all other flying insects that have four legs, you are to regard as unclean. So for an insect to be clean, what must they have? Jointed legs for hopping. This would include, again, things like locust and a cricket, grasshopper. Remember, John the Baptist, he had a diet. Matthew 3:4 reads this way. It says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. By the way, the camel's unclean. I'm sure he would have taken that here. He would have cut it from before the camel would have died. And some ask about that, and that's an easy way to explain that. And a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, or his food, was locust and wild honey. I've never tried a locust with wild honey. But if you ever have an itching for locust and wild honey, you know that you can eat it scripturally. It's clean. So if you can find locust and a little bit of wild honey, you can go on the John the Baptist diet. Okay, well, that's enough about insects. Let's move on to lizards. It just gets better. Leviticus 11, 29 through 30. There's really no clean here. It's just all unclean. It says, of the animals that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whosoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. Now, just real quickly, why are they unclean until evening? Because evening begins a new day. But if even they touch the carcass of a lizard, Scripture says that you're unclean, ceremonially unclean, and you are unclean until the evening. So in short, this one's really simple. If it's a reptile, it's unclean. Snakes are unclean. Lizards are unclean. Rats, I'll just make reference to it. Side note, we're going to talk more about the pig, but I was unable to find it, so I'll just make reference to it. John Hopkins University came out with a study many years ago, and I've lost it since then, but it spoke about the toxicity of meat. And I can't remember the exact numbers, but I know that the pig ranked much lower than a rat, toxic than a rat. You want to eat a pig, or just remember that you're eating something much more toxic than a rat. Just remember that. I thought that kind of hit home for me. Now that I'm itching to eat swine, but for those who do or for those who desire to, just remember that you're eating something more toxic than a rat. Okay, so how do we verify if something is kosher? And when I say kosher, biblically clean, how do we verify if a product is kosher? I just wanted to spend a moment talking about this, where there's something called kosher symbols. There's lots of kosher symbols, many, many kosher symbols. Certainly, I can't cover them all in this message, but I wanted to share with you just a slide that covered the more common ones. The circle U, by the way, is the most common, I believe, we see out there. Circle K is very common. These are all fairly common, but circle U, circle K, those are the most common. So if we see a kosher symbol on a box or a food product, we know that item is kosher. That item doesn't have any pig or any other unclean ingredients within it. So I really encourage everybody to look for kosher symbols. It's just an easy way to verify that the product is clean based on the fact that it would not have any pig or any other unclean ingredients within it. And again, there's many, many kosher symbols. You can go online, you can do a search, Google search for kosher symbols. You'll see a list of many, many kosher symbols. But these are the most common. Circle U, circle K being really the dominant symbols within the industry today. I want to move on now and talk about two prophecies we find in the book of Isaiah. Now, in these prophecies, we find a condemnation for those who eat pig. And I will say at least one, if not both, seem to be latter-day prophecies, so they certainly would be applicable, I believe, to us today. So let's look at these prophecies. The first one is Isaiah 65, 2 through 5. It says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. That certainly sounds like us. Rebellious people, which walks in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provokes me to anger continually to my face. It sacrifices in gardens and burns incense upon altars of brick, which remain among their graves and lodge in the monuments. Listen, which eat swine's flesh. They eat pig's flesh. In broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou, as they're eating a swine. These are a smoke in my nose, Yahweh says, and a fire that burns all the day long. So Yahweh here begins by speaking to a rebellious people, describing the audience as a rebellious people, much like what we see today, not much different from our nation today. It says here that the people walked in their own way, and it wasn't good. They walked according to their own thoughts, and that's exactly what we do. How many people today want to hear what the Bible says? Nobody. Nobody wants to hear what the Bible says. They want to hear the confusion of genders. They want to hear all kinds of horrible things, every abominable thing that goes against our Father's word, but they don't want to hear about the Bible. That is the very last thing they want to hear about today. Homosexuality, great. Abortion, fantastic. Confusion of genders, or that's even better. But nobody wants to hear anything about Yahweh's word. And as we know, all we're doing is provoking our Father in heaven to anger, as they were during the days here of Isaiah. So what is this passage speaking about? The people here were committing idolatry, and they were eating those things that Yahweh finds abominable, including, as it says here, swine's or pig's flesh. For those who believe that Yahweh has cleansed all meat, it's important that we consider what the Bible says here. It's important that we consider what Yahweh says here. When he uses the word abomination, as believers, that's a cue. And the cue is we better pay attention. When Yahweh says that this thing, whatever that thing is an abomination, what he's saying there in Scripture is that this is loathsome. This is horrible. This is something I despise. This is something I hate. In Hebrew, the word abomination refers again to those things that he finds abhorring. If Yahweh found the eating of swine's flesh and it's an abomination here, what makes us believe that he's okay with it now? What's changed? Now he closes here by saying that those who do such things, and he's again speaking about those who are eating swine's flesh and other abominations. He says that there is smoke in his nostrils or nose and a fire that burns all the day. Do we want to risk angering the one we worship? Well, the lesson here is simple. Eating unclean animals is not only a sin, but an abhorrence to our Father in heaven. It's an abhorrence to the one we worship. Find a similar message in Isaiah 66, just one chapter over. 16 and 17, it says, for behold, Yahweh will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fear. You know, when Yahweh comes through his son, of course, Yahshua the Messiah, when he comes, he is going to come with anger. And he is going to strike this earth as this earth has never known before. To render his anger with fear and his rebuke with flames of fire, for by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead all with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. This is a future prophecy. This is a prophetic word. And Yahweh is saying that I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to come back with anger. I'm going to come back with fear. And there's going to be many, many who die because of the rebellion. This is a future prophecy. Now notice what it says here. It says, "And the slain of Yahweh shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the mist, eating swine's or pig's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together," says Yahweh. So we see here again the description of the rebellious nature of mankind. It speaks about those who purify themselves in the gardens, eat swine's flesh, and the other abominations like the mouse, it says here. For a moment, I want to explain what it means here when it speaks about purifying themselves in the garden. What is this? It was a form of idolatry. According to the Adams Clark commentary, it says, quote, "After the rise of Akkad, the Assyrian worshipped a god called Adad. They held him to be the highest and greatest of the gods," it says, "and to be the same with a Jupiter and the sun." In reference to, quote, "behind the tree," the Wycliffe Bible commentary says, quote, "rather behind one person, that is behind the cult leader who heads up idolatrous purification ceremonies." So we find here that this really is a reference to sun worship and idolatry. And we see the same thing today, by the way. Christmas is the same thing. We know that that is derived from sun worship, from Saturnalia, from Sol Invictus, from many other traditions. We also see here that eating meats that Yahweh finds abhorring. It says here that they ate swine's flesh, pig's flesh, the abomination, and the mouse. Now, what does it say here for those who do such things? And again, it seems that this is a prophetic passage, where it says here that Yahweh will consume them together. Consume them together. Now, I can hear some people say that Yahweh he's not concerned about the eating of swine's flesh here, but instead he's really focusing on the worship. Obviously, he's concerned about idolatry. He's concerned about false worship. He's also, though, concerned about eating that which is unclean. Notice again, it says here, it describes swine's flesh and the abomination. Again, he doesn't use the word abomination for anything. He reserves this word for the most abhorrent act that he loathes. When we see the word abomination, we need to really pay attention. The word abomination, again, is in reference to the meat and the food. It's not just the worship, it's also what they were eating. Now, for those who still believe that pork and other unclean meats are acceptable and clean to eat, I want you to ask yourself, why would Yahweh define these animals as an abomination in the Old Testament, and again, now be okay with it in the New? And some may say, I believe that Yahshua's death, that my Savior's death, did away and made all these things clean, that now they are okay to do, that I don't have to follow that old and archaic law, that these things are, they're no longer necessary. They're no longer obligatory. I put my faith in my Savior. He died for me. And he, as he was hanging on that, as they would say, that cross, he took upon my sins, and he also annulled or put away that old archaic law. As we'll see here shortly, it's been scientifically proven that pork and other unclean meats are not healthy for mankind to consume. You see, Yahshua's death had nothing to do with food, had nothing to do with meats. In fact, Peter in Acts 10, verse 14, we'll see this as later, because many construe this passage, but we find here Peter acknowledging that he had never eaten anything common or unclean, and this was 10 years after Yahshua's death and resurrection. Think about that for just a moment. Did he miss the memo? Maybe he missed the text. Missed that email that said, okay, I've died. I've been resurrected. Now these things that you used to do just a week ago, just ignore. There's no need to abstain from pork. There's no reason to abstain from lobster and crab and all these other things that I defined as an abomination and all these things I've said, look, if you do, I'm going to consume you all together. Just ignore that because I'm dead. and now I've been resurrected, and I've removed all of those items. Well, the problem is that makes no sense at all. Biologically, there's been no change. Scientifically, we understand why we're to abstain, because these animals are not healthy for mankind. There's another consideration here. That's what we find in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. It says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of Elohim, and you are not your own? You see, those of us immersed into Yahshua's name, we belong to Yahweh. We belong to our Savior. We don't belong to ourselves. We live for them. It says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's. So we see here that our bodies represent what? Our bodies represent the temple of Yahweh. It represents the temple of Yahweh because we have the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, within us. Based on the word, we know that Yahweh views the eating of pork and other unclean meats as an abomination. How can we keep our temples clean if we're putting within those temples that which Yahweh defines as unclean? Doesn't make a lot of sense. Yahweh says, don't eat these things, or it's an abomination. And we also know how Yahweh viewed his tabernacle or temple in the Old Testament. There were serious consequences for those who would defile the temple in the Old Testament or the tabernacle. So when I think about this, I think of really one example normally, and that is of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. One day, these two men, they thought that they knew better. So they deliberately and willfully brought in strange fire, Scripture says. And they offered a strange fire in the tabernacle. And Yahweh, keep in mind, as we know from the Torah, Yahweh says, don't do this. Yahweh commanded already, don't offer strange fires. So they knew it. But they willfully, deliberately did this. And Yahweh willfully and deliberately consumed them with fire. So that's how Yahweh views those who would defile his tabernacle, his temple. And as believers, we are the temple of Yahweh. And we need to be cognizant of this fact. We need to make sure that we're not polluting that temple. As believers, we need to think long and hard about those things that defile our bodies, because again, we are defiling Yahweh's temple. And if Yahweh defines something as an abomination and we deliberately partake of that item, we are defiling this temple. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It is very well understood, as we find through Scripture. I want to transition now and share some of the evidence from a medical standpoint. So let's leave the Bible for just a few moments, and we'll consider what science says about pork and other unclean meats. And the first one here, this is a renowned author. He's an expert in the field of health and nutrition. Jordan Rubin, he has some books that he's written, but he has a video. I'm going to play the first 6 minutes. So it's a bit longer than what I would have liked, but it's a great video, and I think you'll appreciate what he has to say.
Hi, I'm Jordan Rubin, and welcome to Ancient Medicine Today, brought to you by DrAxe.com. We're here Monday through Friday at 10:30 a.m. Central Time, giving you information that will transform your health, helping you to use food as medicine. But today, we're going to talk about food that might be a poison. Folks, we're going to talk about the number one food you should stop eating immediately. And I think you're going to probably figure out what it is pretty quick. Wouldn't you like to know if there was a food that was common, not only on the American plate, but all over the world, that can cause you health problems? This food is something I stopped eating years and years ago for health reasons, but also reasons of faith. I even believe the Bible points to the fact that we should avoid this, I keep using air quotes, food immediately. We're going to tell you why to stop eating it and what some suitable alternatives would be. Number one, this is the most widely eaten meat in the world. Start thinking. Number two, this animal is prone to muscle burrowing worms. I hope you're not eating breakfast right now, and I hope you're not eating this for breakfast right now. Dietary restrictions in many religions prohibit eating this thing. These animals eat carcasses of sick, diseased, and dead animals, including their own. Ugh. Now, actually, few animals do that, but this one especially. 70% have pneumonia when sent to the slaughterhouse. It's not the other white meat. It might be considered the other white trash. Wait, did I just say that? Okay, we're going for it. It's pork. You want to avoid it for so many reasons. Oh, but I love bacon. I love ham. I love pancetta and all the other things that come with it. I know you do. But if you want to get your health back, it's time that you avoid this thing that some people call food. I've avoided it now for 20 plus years for faith and health reasons. I could get into theological arguments with you. I don't plan on it. But I do want to tell you that if you're dealing with health issues, it might be time to get this swine out of your diet. Pigs digest food very quickly. They are called monogastrics. They have one stomach like humans do. Dogs and skunks do as well. The foods from animals that are safer to eat from land animals would be what you would call ruminant animals. So think of cows and goats and sheep and deer and bison. They all have a four-staged rumen. Bible would say they have split hooves and chew the cud. They eat grass. Pigs eat all kinds of things, not grass. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And speaking of which, when you eat animal foods, you're not just what you eat, you're what they ate. We don't have the saying, happy as a pig in poop, for no reason. Why would a pig be happy there? Let's talk about that in just a moment. Pigs can't detoxify very easily, partially because they barely sweat. They eat their own feces. I don't even need to go any further. Drop your bacon, folks. This is kind of disgusting already, and we haven't even started. 2013 Consumer Reports analysis showed that 69% of samples from pigs harbor a powerful negative microorganism called Yersinia enterocolitica, which causes problems in your gut, in your enteric system. This bacterium affects about 100,000 Americans a year. Folks, if you are watching this and you are as grossed out as I am, make sure to share this video. The number one food you should stop eating immediately, pork, is not the other white meat. It's something that should be completely avoided. Why should you avoid pork, as if we didn't already tell you? I believe pork has an increased cancer risk. Years ago, I read an amazing book about an individual who had stomach cancer. He was a reverend, and he stopped eating pork, among other things, following a biblical dietary pattern. He was able to get well. Folks, I wrote a book called The Maker's Diet in 2004 that talks about God's biblical plan for eating, and so many people have been set free from various health challenges. I highly encourage you to check it out. Pork is not part of that recipe for health. Swine flu in humans. Now, this is a bit controversial in terms of what actually causes this, but pigs carry germs. Trichinae worm is in almost all pork, in my opinion, and it is hard to kill even at high temperatures. People say, well, what about organic pork? That should be an oxymoron. Unless you've got your pig 24-hour surveillance, hand and foot cuffed, you can't control them from eating all that nastiness. Viruses. Pork, as well as shellfish, by the way, contains viruses. Often, environmental injustice. People get sick even in areas where pork production takes place. This is really critical. That book I mentioned is called God's Key to Health and Happiness by Reverend Elmer Josephson. It's not easy to find, but what a great book, and it talks about the dangers of eating foods that the Bible prohibits. And I know you might argue, well, we're in the new covenant, that's the old law. Bottom line, folks, God creates principles, in my opinion, one of which is the law of gravity. And you can jump out of a building, but someone once told me, if you try to break God's principles, they'll end up breaking you. This can be problematic to your health, and if you're sick, it's worth giving up. Life-threatening germs. The conditions pigs are raised in and their basic anatomy is not designed, in my opinion, for human consumption. All right, what are some alternatives?
Okay. So I've been following him for quite a few years. He's, again, fairly renowned for his nutrition and health and some of his advice. And we see here why, again, from a scientific standpoint, we're to avoid pig or swine. And he lists multiple reasons. And in short, it's not good. It had parasites and viruses and I mean, it's just the nasty things. And those, again, chamber system. It's much like our own digestive system and those, again, parasites and those things that are harmful to human beings, they're in that flesh, worms and whatnot. So, you know, he mentioned a principle with Yahweh, and I've often said laws. There was a reason and a purpose behind them. And the reason and the purpose had everything to do with man's health. You see, Yahweh from the beginning, he knew and understood that these animals were not fit to eat. They were not fit for human consumption. They were a detriment to man's health in the Old Testament, and they're still a detriment today. And that's the thing. I mean, nothing's changed. The same reasons a pig was a detriment for the Israelites, those same reasons exist for us today. Now, I want to share a few more references confirming what the Bible says, again, from a scientific standpoint, more of a medical standpoint. This is from a book entitled What the Bible Says About Healthy Eating, and I'm just going to read it as it is. It says, God's rule forbidding pork is that the digestive system of a pig is completely different from that of a cow. It is similar to ours in that the stomach is very acidic. Pigs are gluttonous, never knowing when to stop eating. Of course, we have that problem too sometimes. Their stomach acids become diluted because of the volume of food, allowing all kinds of vermin to pass through this protective barrier. You see, the viruses and the vermin, as it says, passes into the flesh. And that's why we're to abstain from this. It says parasites, bacteria, viruses, toxins can pass into the pig's flesh because of the overeating. These toxins and infectious agents can be passed on to humans when they eat a pig's flesh. So we understand it from a scientific standpoint, from a medical standpoint. We understand why Yahweh said, don't eat pork. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I believe that the Bible is inspired. Answer me this. How is it possible that a bunch of nomads 3,000-4,000 years ago understood from a medical standpoint why we should avoid pork? I don't know if you've ever considered that, but I don't think they would have had the medical understanding to realize why they were to avoid pork. They didn't have the technology back then to understand why they should abstain from lobster and from crab and from clams and from catfish and from all these scavengers. And yet the Bible says we're to abstain from these things. To me, this shows that the Bible was inspired by someone and something much greater than us, much greater than mankind, much greater than the Israelites of old. These laws were divinely inspired. And we see that through the dietary food laws. They were inspired because it would have been impossible for a bunch of nomads in the desert to understand why we're to abstain from pork and why aquatic life should have fins and scales and why certain birds of prey should be avoided. Yahweh understood it. He created us. He knows our system. He knows his creation. He knows our design. And he knows that pig and these unclean animals are not good for human consumption. And again, from a medical, from a scientific standpoint, we understand this today. But it's taken science thousands of years to catch up with what we've already known from the Bible. That's another lesson, by the way. The Bible has so many scientific principles within it. It really does. When you look at the Bible, there's just so many scientific principles that we've just recently understood. But you read the Bible and you understand those principles. You know, the Bible says the earth hangs on nothing. Or now we know that the earth hangs on nothing. But back then, they didn't understand that concept. That's a new concept. So anyway, this is, from a medical standpoint, this is why we're to abstain from pig. I want to share another article. This is title is God's Dietary Laws, Why Pigs, Crabs, and Lobsters Are Bad for You. It's off the grid news. It says lobsters are not nocturnal bottom walkers and scavengers that scavenge for dead animals and debris on the ocean floor. So That's why we're to avoid them. They're like the vultures of the oceans. Lobsters have even been seen burying dead fish and digging them up a little at a time to eat. Crabs will eat just about anything and are known as professional garbage hunters. The Encyclopedia of Aquatic Life tells us that crabs, common shrimp, and lobsters all feed off dead and decaying matter. Therein lies their occupation. That's why Yahweh created them. It wasn't to eat. It was to scavenge and clean up the ocean. They were created to be a cleanup crew for the bottoms of lakes, rivers, and oceans. They were not intended to be eaten by human beings. Eating raw or uncooked crabs, crayfish, shrimp, or snails puts anyone at risk of a severe parasitic infection. Closer observation of oysters, mussel, scallops, and clams show us why Yahweh also had a very significant purpose for these creatures. They're stationary, meaning they do not go hunting for the food, but rather pump large amounts of water into their gills, trapping small pieces of silt, bacteria, viruses, and plant debris for their dinner. So that's another reference. And this time, it not only focuses on pig, actually doesn't focus on pig, it focuses on things like crab and oysters, showing why we're to avoid these items. And again, why should we? What does it say? We're to avoid these items because they're scavengers. You see, Yahweh never created these items to be used for food. This is not food. Now, I know many people use this as food, but this is not food. Lobster's not food. Crab's not food. Catfish is not food. What these are Yahweh's way of making sure that these things remain clean, whether it's on like a pig. And when we're talking about water, again, we have things like clams and scallops, mussels, oysters, crabs, all of it. These are scavengers, and they're unclean. They have viruses, and they're bad for our health. They were bad for our health. They were bad for our health in the beginning, and they're still bad for our health. You see, nothing's changed with a clam. A clam's a clam. A clam today is a clam 6,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. And Yahweh's purpose hasn't changed. And as they were not meant for food 6,000 years ago, they're still not meant for food today. Okay. One more reference. This is from livestrong.org or .com. Disadvantages of pork. It says, pork poses certain health risks from bacteria-resistant bacteria that cause infection and viruses. Eating pork contaminated with a foodborne bacteria can cause vomiting, fever, diarrhea, abdominal cramps, dehydration. Roundworm infestation, also known as trichinosis, is a disadvantage of pork. Undercooked pork can contain the Trichinella spirillis parasite, also known as pork worm. We'll just say pork worm. That doesn't sound any better, but it's what it's known as pork worm. Eating the infested pork causes a cyst to break open in your intestines. So it says they're going to multiply in your eating pork, and you're eating roundworms. And again, it says they're going to multiply in your intestines, move through your gut into your bloodstream, invading muscle tissue, according to the National Institute of Health. Is this, we're not making this up. The Bible says don't eat pork. Science is now understanding why we're not to eat pork. Now, it took them a few thousand years, but they're finally realizing and explaining why the Bible is right. And the Bible is right because Yahweh knows what's best for mankind. You see, Yahweh doesn't give laws just to give commandments. You know, some people, I think they feel that Yahweh gives laws just to make our lives miserable. I do. I think there are some people out there, they look at the commandments, whether it's a Sabbath or the dietary foods or whatever it is, and they say, Yahweh gave this to make my life miserable. And thank goodness that I have a Savior that died for me so that I am not under these old and archaic laws anymore. Everything within Yahweh's word has a purpose and a reason. And the clean foods had a purpose and a reason back then, and that purpose and reason continues and remains true today. You see, the purpose and reason has never changed. Yahweh has given his laws for our benefit, and that's something horribly sad that more don't understand. They view the laws, they view the commandments as oppressive and unnecessary. But the reality is, when we obey the commandments, we are better for it. We have better health, We have better families. We have better relationships. We are better for it. It's amazing to me. We look at the world. We look at the world today and the chaos in the world today. And you ask, why do we see the chaos? Well, let me tell you why we see the chaos. As a culture, we have abandoned our Creator. That's why we see the chaos. No matter if we're talking about clean foods, family, relationships, morality of any kind. Why do we see kids running down the streets of Chicago, breaking into restaurants and gas stations and hurting people? Well, I can tell you why. Because the sense of family, including fathers and the responsibility of mothers, it's no longer understood. For goodness sake, people can't even define a woman anymore. More or less understand the roles of a father and mother. That's how far we've gone as a nation. When Yahweh gave his commandments, he gave his commandments for a reason and for a purpose. Now, again, many will say that these are no longer needed, these laws pertaining to clean foods and unclean foods. Why do they say that? Or for the most part, this goes back to 2,000 years of misinformation and man-made tradition. We all know about misinformation today. Just turn on the news, almost any station, and you can assume that 90% of it is misinformation. That's just the way it is. The majority of what we hear, I believe, is misinformation, where the church has had misinformation for 2,000 years. And people now believe and understand that things like pork are now acceptable to eat. And many will claim that the New Testament will support this position. So I want to consider just a few passages today within the New Testament to see what it says about clean foods and unclean foods. So Mark 7. Mark 7 is the one that most people will refer to. Mark 7, 18 through, verse 18 through 19, it says, "And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out to the draught, purging all meats?" So there it is. Yahshua here is acknowledging and confirming that swine is now okay to eat. And if we're still confused, here's what the NIV says. It says, "Are you so dull?" he asks. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the belly." In saying this, quote, Yahshua declared all foods clean. Or there it is. There it is. Now, there's a reason why I read from both the RSV and the NIV. This is one of the reasons why I'm not a real big proponent of the NIV. I like the NIV in some ways. Some passages it helps. But as we see here, there's bias. Near the end of the NIV, it says, "In saying this, Yahshua declared all foods clean." Notice this phrase is missing from the RSV. And for the record, we did not remove this phrase when editing the RSV. This phrase is also unfound within the KJV and nearly all other translations. In fact, I believe, could be wrong, but I believe the NIV may be the only one that inserted this within the text. And again, it shows the bias of the NIV. It's also important to kind of understand the NIV versus maybe the King James. There's a translation, there's a paraphrase. The King James is a translation. The NIV is a paraphrase. And generally, paraphrases are not quite as close to the original language. So, if not food, what is our Savior referring to here? If not food, what is he referring to? All we need to go back to verse 1. 1 through 5, it says, "And came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes that came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault." So what are we talking about here? We're talking about unwashed hands. We're talking about rabbinical washings. Where do we see the word pork here? Where do we see the word unclean foods here? Where do we see anything at all referring to unclean foods? There's nothing here that refers to unclean foods. What we find here is a tradition of the elders, or the rabbinical tradition, the tradition of the Jews, and that is eating with unwashed hands. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, is a washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Again, these were rabbinical traditions, but eat bread with unwashed hands. So what do we see in this passage? We see the Jews coming to Yahshua and asking, berating him, why his disciples were not following in their traditions. Their traditions or washings. So again, what were they not doing? They were not washing their hands according to their traditions. Now let me explain something to you. If you go to Israel, you'll see this, by the way. They have a, I don't know if it's brass or copper, but they have a vessel, a pot in every bathroom in Israel, even in the restaurants or whatnot. And they have a very specific way to wash their hands. You pour it one, you know, with this hand one way and that hand another way. And I don't know the steps by heart, but it's a very complicated process. And this is what this passage is referring to. It has nothing to do with clean foods, nothing to do with pork, nothing to do with swine. The disciples were not following their traditions. I'm not even convinced the disciples did not wash their hands. What we know scripturally is that they did not wash their hands according to their traditions. And again, their traditions stipulated a very specific process by which you wash your hands. But again, it's not talking about pork. And that's the important thing to find and realize here. It's not speaking about pork. Now, I want to look at one more passage. One more passage. One of the things we should do, especially with the evangels, if we don't understand something, look at another evangel. See if we can find and understand something maybe a bit more clear, with more clarity. So we find in Matthew 15, which is a parallel passage, by the way, of Mark 7, Yahshua explaining this. And he closes by explaining the purpose and what they were referring to. So this is the end of the account. But Matthew 15, 16 through 20, it says, and Yahshua said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out of the draught? But those things which proceed, blasphemies, these evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, these are the things which defile the man. So what else does he say? He says, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. All we have to do is read scripture. Just read scripture. It's amazing how much we can learn and understand when we read scripture. Yahshua says here, again, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. He clarifies that he's not speaking about food. It's not speaking about pork or other unclean foods. What this is referring to is, again, a tradition that the Jews held, and that was a very specific rabbinical washing. And everybody within that community was required to wash according to that rabbinical washing. And we find here that the disciples of Yahshua did not follow in these traditions. And there's nothing inherently evil, by the way, with this washing. They just weren't doing it. And the Jews, as usual, they were looking for something to complain about. And we find here that they found a reason to complain to Yahshua, and that was because his disciples were not eating with unwashed hands according to their tradition. But again, there is nothing. And I would encourage, if you disagree with me still, read the passage. Read Mark 7 in its entirety. Go back to Matthew 15. Read Matthew 15. See if you see the reference to pork or the reference to unclean meat. So I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to find anything. You're not going to find a reference to pork or to crab or to lobster or to any other unclean, abominable thing we find in Scripture. This view is nothing more than a twisting and distortion of what the Bible says. Again, we know this. Nothing has changed biologically. A pig today is the same pig that existed 6,000 years ago. There is no difference in that pig. And there are reasons today in medical science, they understand it. A pig is not fit for human consumption. It is not healthy for human consumption. It is harmful to the body. And that's why Yahweh said don't do it. And that reason is still just as valid today as it was when the law was given many years ago. Another passage often used is Acts 10. This is another big one. And by the way, the teenagers in this room, we were covering this week, so they should know this. They should know all of this. Acts 10, 11 through 17, it says, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, and this was Peter, as he had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, birds. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, "Now, so, Master, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Notice that. Notice what Peter said there in response to this voice being told to, no, go and eat. He says, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What Elohim hath cleansed, thou call not you common." This was done thrice or three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. What do we find here? We find that Peter was hungry before this, and we find that he fell into a trance or a vision. And within this vision, we see that he saw a sheet. And on this sheet was all kinds, it says, of four-footed unclean beasts. He then heard a voice three times saying, "Rise up, kill and eat." And we also know that Peter responded to that voice. Peter responded, said, "Look, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never done this. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've always been true to those dietary food laws we find in the Old Testament." Where after the vision, we find here that Peter doubted or was perplexed, and the meaning of the vision, did not really understand what he saw. Now, before we talk about the meaning of the vision, I want to point out two things here. Number one, according to chronologists, this passage took place 10 years after Yahshua's death and resurrection. Think about that for just a moment. Again, did he miss the memo? Did he miss the email? Did he miss the text? Did he miss whatever it was? Did he miss that communication when Yahshua died? He said, "Look, all these things you were doing just last week, ignore it now. Just ignore it. I know last week I said, you know, don't eat ham. Or this week, ham's okay. Because I died, I was resurrected. All of that was, as a, you know, nailed to the cross, as they say. And it's just no longer needed. It's no longer necessary. You're not bound to those old commandments. You don't have to suffer as you've suffered before. So just ignore all that." Or 10 years later, Peter is acknowledging here that he's never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, you would have thought that if Yahshua's death really changed the commandments and changed the dietary foods, that Peter would have understood that. And if Peter did not understand that, or Peter has an issue, and we have an issue, because we're supposedly following a man who did not know something pretty big. But again, we know that that was not the case. Yahshua never said anything was clean that was unclean. What was unclean in the old is unclean now in the new. For me, this shows that, again, nothing changed. Nothing changed from old to new. The same reasons why these animals were deemed unclean in the old remains true today. They're not fit for human consumption biologically. We know that. Second point is this. Peter doubted the meaning of the vision. I find it alarming that Peter, who was there, he was the one who received this vision. He doubted, but yet these smart theologians, they can read the vision and they know precisely what the meaning is. And that is, now all foods are clean. When Peter himself doubted, when Peter himself was, when Peter did not know or understand the meaning or the purpose behind the vision, not yet. Now let's continue reading in verse 28. Because Peter understands the meaning of the vision. He says there, verse 28, "And he said unto them, Know you how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation?" So in other words, if you're a Jew, you can't go visit or certainly eat with a non-Jew. You can't do that. "But Elohim hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, for 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of Elohim. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. he has lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he comes, shall speak unto you. So based on what we find here, what was the meaning of Peter's vision? What was the meaning of Peter's vision? Peter says here, he tells Cornelius here, he's realizing and he's understanding why Yahweh gave him this vision. And he says, Elohim hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, the vision had nothing to do with food. The vision was to tell Peter, a man who's struck racial bias, ethnicity, that we as believers should never show racial bias, that we should never show racial discrimination, that we're all accepted as long as we're following in Yahweh's way. Again, during this time, the Jews would not eat with non-Jews. It was an unlawful thing. It would have been abhorrent for a Jew to go and eat with the Gentiles. Writing that, it says that he broke down the wall of partition. He broke down the separated Jew from Gentile. We also know that in Galatians, that Paul says there's not Jew, there's not Gentile or Greek, there's not male, there's not female. We're all one in Messiah, and we're heirs of Abraham. It was about ethnic lines and racism. From the standpoint, the Jews would not involve themselves with non-Jews. Not with many things anyway. Eating was one of them. But Yahweh is saying, look, call no man common or unclean. Don't look at a man and say that man is unfit because he may be a Greek or be another race than you are. So that's the message here. This has nothing to do with food. Yahweh is simply telling and instructing Peter. And this was really a paradigm shift, by the way. Many scholars will say that Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. This was a paradigm shift. This was when the evangel went out not only to the Jews, but now to all nations who would accept Yahweh. Two more passages, one in Colossians 2, verse 16. This often is used. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Many people interpret Paul saying here that we're not to allow others to judge us regarding our newfound freedom in what we eat and how we worship. And in other words, again, Yahshua died, and through Yahshua's death, he's annulled all those laws. He's put aside all those commandments, and now we have this new freedom. So before, we could not eat a ham sandwich, but through Messiah, we can eat a ham sandwich. Well, that's the common interpretation anyway. Well, the problem with that is context. Number one, as we've already seen, we don't see this notion within the New Testament. Two, and this is the main point, Paul is speaking to the assembly. He's encouraging them not to allow outside influence of the assembly to judge them and how they were worshiping and following Yahweh. So what Paul is saying here is, don't let that Greek or whatever judge you when you keep the Sabbath. Don't let that outside person judge you when you obey the dietary food laws. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, now you have this newfound freedom and don't let those outside, or don't let people judge you if you want to eat a ham sandwich. No, what he's saying is, don't let those judge you outside the assembly when it comes to how you worship and how you follow Yahweh, which would include the feast days, the Sabbaths, and the dietary food laws. Now, one more passage. 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. This is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which Elohim hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of Elohim is good, and nothing to be received, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of Elohim and prayer. So the common interpretation of this passage is, as long as we're thankful, and as long as we're praying over our food, it is clean to eat. So if you want to eat a mouse, or you want to eat a pig, or whatever, I mean, whatever disgusting, abominable animal you want to eat, as long as you pray and are thankful for it, or Yahweh says that that's okay. You can eat that swine. You can eat that rat. You can eat that skunk. You can eat that possum, whatever it is. As long as you pray over it, and as long as you're thankful of it, you can eat it. That's the, again, the common interpretation they will point to where Paul says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. So he says, look, you can't tell me that I have to abstain from pork. Paul says here that you can't do that. But we need to look at this within context. Paul again says here, which Elohim hath created to be received. Remind me, what animals did Yahweh create to be received? Was it pork? Was it crab? Was it clams? No. Yahweh didn't create these animals or these things to be for food. All we have to do is go back to Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, and we'll see precisely what Yahweh commands to eat and not to eat. As we've seen throughout this message, not only does the Bible confirm that pork and other unclean meats should be avoided for human consumptions, and why, we find also evidence for medical science. Again, science is finally catching up to the Bible. It's amazing the scientific principles we find within Yahweh's word, and mankind is just now coming to understand many of these principles. Again, there was a reason and purpose for the commandment we find in the Old Testament. Find in Leviticus 11. There's a reason why Yahweh said, don't eat these animals. They are a detriment to our health. And again, medical science, they know that. And so many doctors are now telling their patients, don't eat pork. Just abstain. Now, they're not doing it for religious reasons. They're doing it for medical reasons. Because they understand from a health perspective, pork is not something we, as human beings, should be eating. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. You know, for those who's been around, I hope it's been a good review, good reminder. For those who may be new to this message, I would encourage you to really consider what you've heard today. Really consider the evidence you've heard today. And go out and study. Go out and say, don't take my word for anything. Go out and study. Look at it. Prove it. Because I believe that if you do that, you're going to come to the same conclusion we have here. And that is that pork and these other unclean meats are not fit for human consumption. You know, the Bible says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And I pray that we all do that, whether it's with this or another topic, that we prove all things, we'd hold fast to that which is good, because we all want the same thing, and that is to be found worthy of that reward from our Father in heaven. So with that, may Yahweh bless you.